You know, we're live. But don't interrupt me. You know, I was sitting here, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing for about 25 minutes before we went live that was playing on the network. A guy that looked 20 years older than me. But he sounded like me, was teaching on tithing. Now, how do you make that subject funny? But God helped that old guy do it. I'm sitting here saying to myself, well, God had to be quickening because... That's about as funny a presentation of tithing as I've ever heard. I did it 19 years ago. In long hair and some Scottish cap. And, I swear looked 20 years older than me. That was 1985. I remember Maxine Waters said to me at some special meeting, we were sitting at a table, Willie Brown, Richard Alatorre, Maxine Waters, I'm not sure Mike Cruz was there or not, and others. And she says to me, Gene, I like you better when you're wearing that old leather coat. I guess I've gotten too civilized. That was the me that came to town. At least you knew when I got done what I was saying. Right?
Yes, sir.
I've decided I'm going to replay that about 30 minutes from now. You people on 56 that I've been treating so gently and sweetly need to hear that old guy 19 years ago that I used to be. But if you listen closely, you'll find that nothing's changed much, the outward appearance, but the direct teaching hasn't changed much in 19 years. That was 1985. I've been here 10 years. I've fought through fights, and the church that was on the verge of bankruptcy when I came to town was pulling out and becoming what its name meant in those days, but they didn't even come close to living the name, Faith Center. And I want you to hear that 19-year-old message. How old was I 19 years ago? I looked 80. 55. Wouldn't that be it? That's when I was 55. Now that means we got to get our work done in the next 25 minutes. Because shortly after 9 o'clock, we're going to play the service from today at the cathedral. We'll also show you along the way, there's a horse show going on, just so you understand we haven't disappeared from the blue ribbon winning ring. We may show you some of the first horse show of the season in California. Remember I said, about that time, about 1986, said there's so many horses' asses on religious television, I want to show you what the whole horse looks like. The whole horse looks pretty good. We see half horses that just get off of TV. So we have interesting things for you, but the first half hour is dedicated to my congregation that listens. And all week long, from 10 to 11, you watch as opening song, straight teaching, closing song. But Sunday night we're on from 7 to 11, so this is the time with my congregation. The rest of you can just look on. About 7:30, you need a refresher course on the subject that I'm going to replay from 19 years ago. And then, as I said, a little after 9 o'clock, California time, we'll take you into the service this morning and replay this morning's service, unedited, as it happened. Of course, you can watch around the clock 24 hours a day on GE3 Transponder 20 by satellite. You can get yourself a KU dish and become part of our own DirecTV 24 hours a day off of a KU band satellite. Telstar, you have to call and have your satellite installer get information from our Voices of Faith, and somewhere between $300 and $600, you've got digital 24 hours a day. We're live 24 hours a day, or at least off satellite 24 hours a day, and when we are live, it's part of the 24-hour programming on the Internet, in shortwave radio around the world, five or six satellites across Europe. You don't have to just watch it this time. The Los Angeles is sort of spoiled, you know, we're the capital of TV and radio and movies, so if you can't dish it to me on a full-power station, I ain't watching. Well, we're dishing it to you on KDOT, five nights a week, Monday through Friday, 10 to 11, and Sunday night from 7 to 11, and we're usually live at this hour as we are now. My congregants, I'm talking to you now. I'm looking for the 300 volunteers. I've said it enough. If you haven't heard it yet, you wouldn't do it anyway. I want the reservations for the cathedral next Sunday. Need about another 250 tonight. And there's several other projects that you know what to do, so get on the telephone and start calling. Now, I'm shaking up the church by putting a focus on the church within the church. There is an inevitable tug of war in every church because everybody wants to feel like they're part of the in group. And as the church grows, and more people, including some that are just raised in the church, enculturated Christians, have never had a life-changing experience, including those that have been a part of the church for long, they've forgotten the pit from which they were dug by the faith that the Word of God produced and the redemption they've received from the death that they deserved. And as the years of thinking you're all right roll on and distance you from the fresh first love when you were brought from a life of self-destruction, you get comfortable. And the war that the leadership has to face is between letting the purposes of the church as defined by our Lord be dragged down to the level of those that have just gotten weary in well-doing. That happens, you know. Well, I've been sacrificing these many years, and I've been there every time, and it's about time for me to retire from the front lines. And then, and particularly if you've got a piece of the pastor's heart, where he remembers the times that we were on the battlefield together and you were there, there's that tug of war. You're going to let the purposes of the church be pulled down to the level of those that don't want to put out as much? Are we going to let them settle on their lease and move on without them? I made the choice. Which is heartbreaking. You know, there's a reference in the Bible, Demetrius, he desires to have preeminence. That happens in churches. People who desire to have preeminence. Or, for ego reasons, they want to be needed. I've always been suspicious of people who run to help me when I'm in real dire scrapes, knowing that they're going to collect those chits. And what's more disgusting, they come for that reason. They want you in their debt. My Bible says, oh, no man, and that's the first reference is money, because the debtor is the servant of the lender. It has much broader application. I'm God's domata to bring you to completion, not to reduce the level of completion to those who want preeminence, but think they've graduated from servitude. I still remember reading an attempt to portray the Bible in a modern newspaper frame. I think it was called the Jerusalem Post. But in Israel, one year, I was able to buy, I think it was the Jerusalem Post, which was a newspaper, but written with the date of best considered of biblical events. And I was there writing a book about Gideon, and the newspaper happened to be on target and was publishing a newspaper after they had told the story of the Gideon battle and victory. And a subsequent newspaper had a section, Letters to the Editors, in which the writer was really taking Gideon to task, and by implication, taking God to task. Because if they'd have known that the way they were drinking the water would have determined they were part of the 300. And it was woven rather carefully, as though they were betrayed in not knowing from God and Gideon that he was going to win the battle with those 300. And they wouldn't lose a man. They would have been able to be part of that championship team. And would bask in the glory and the glow for 40 years. And they hadn't been part of that 300 that won the battle. They felt cheated. Because it would have been easy to have drunk their water with alertness and been part of the 300 that God had chosen if they'd just been forewarned. They wanted to be part of the victory march. They wouldn't pay the price of trusting God and trusting God's leader. I'm not sure that anybody but God can understand the heartbreak of a true domata who lives to teach God's word as it is declared, and see over the years how few people really receive it. Come Easter, I will be preaching my annual message on the resurrection and what brought me from agnosticism and loss of faith back from a hard study of the evidence of the resurrection. As I trace the options for looking at this fact of history down to the either or, either the witnesses were lying and knew it, or they were just simple, honest men and women telling what they saw and experienced. And one of the proofs is the cataclysmic change in the witnesses, what they were before and what they became. Total change. John, from a self-centered, nicknamed the Son of Thunder, calling down fire from heaven on his enemies, self-centered in wanting the best seat in the kingdom and sending his mother to ask for it, to what everyone agrees is a living embodiment of love. Unstable, never to be counted on, Apostle Peter, fleeing the night of the crucifixion, impatient at Jesus' delay even after the resurrection, suddenly changed, preaching to a mocking mob on the street, embodying what Jesus said, you've done what you wanted to do before, but now somebody's going to bind you and lead you to death. You've heard the famous saying, Quo Vadis? Where are you going? As Jesus is, or is in the story, Peter's leaving Rome and meets an appearance of the resurrected Jesus. Where are you going? He turns around to be crucified upside down, saying he's not worthy to be crucified in the same position as his master. Consistent, realist, doubting Thomas. Utterly changed, piercing the Himalayas into that philosophic center of Vedanta. Perhaps the hardest worldview culture to penetrate. And carrying the gospel into India. And talk about a cataclysmic change. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. I came to town burning with a desire to find people to whom the word would affect change as it had changed me. I was trained for an easy life. I paid a great price to get there. But when that PhD from Stanford was granted in philosophy, I didn't have to do anything. My records and my grades and the influential professors with whom I served and studied, college professorship, 4 months vacation every year, 9 hours a week. Under my arm, I used to teach 16 hours a week to help Evangel College get formed with accreditation in Springfield, Missouri. 16 hours a week, 2 days. Flew in, did that, and flew out on Wednesday night and did my real work. This book possesses me. And to see over the years, people reach a deadened state to where, unlike the Macedonians, they beg to be let out. Instead of begging, with much begging, to participate. Now, I've been burdened down for the last several years with too many people that once had a first love, and they've lost it. They're like Cain, of whom I was going to speak today. Excuse making, and then when busted by God for killing Abel, whines that his punishment is too great. It's either self or God. I want 300 that will put God first. I don't know how normal churches operate. Tuesday night prayer meeting. Thursday night, some other service. Friday night, choir practice or youth meeting. Ladies Missionary Society. Men's fellowship meetings. Orchestra practice, summer camp, 2 week camp meeting, and a couple of times a year, maybe 3 or 4, a visiting revivalist or evangelist where it's every night. So don't any of you spoil brats start throwing thought barbs at me and my congregation that I'm asking you to give 16.8 hours, a tithe of your time, to this church. 4.8 of those hours is providing for the Sunday morning service at the cathedral. And the other 12 hours in service. Most churches, and all your mega churches, are built because they spend full time finding ways to serve you. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. My job is to equip you to serve the Lord, to equip you for the ministry. And there's only two kinds. You're either a point man, a domata, or you're a follower. And none in between. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, God will either call you to the misery of being a domata and having to lead sheep, or you are a sheep in need of a shepherd. And God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for that purpose. To find one of those domatas, gifts, that you can trust enough to follow as your under-shepherd under Christ. As long as he's following Christ, your job is to follow. God picks sheep. Because they're kind of dumb as the type. You need leadership. If you don't want to follow me, go find somebody you can. But that's God's plan. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Paul, without whom the church would have died, follow me as I follow Christ, divided the whole church into point men, domata, and followers. Now, the culture is such and the idiocy of amateur Christian philosophizing, that with all those who are part of our King's House family, it will be a great accomplishment if we get 300 willing to lay their lives in service and say, I want to be a part of this church that ministers to God and participates in His ministry, which Paul made clear in the early part of Romans. Our job is to find other hearers of faith. So the socializing in this church is going to be the witness or fellowship of service together. We need volunteers to learn how to run the VTR room, the character generator, the soundboard. Some will have the talent to direct. I need volunteers on every camera here and wherever we broadcast from. Here, King's House 1 or the cathedral. We need maintenance work. We need constant improvement. We need security at all the locations. And we need voices of faith here 24 hours a day. We can accomplish all that if God will move on your heart and give me a band of men and women whose hearts God has touched, and give me 300 who will commit 12 hours a week. I'm yours, Pastor, to do whatever you want. These are the times I can't be available. Rest of the time, you name it. I got 129 going toward 300, so let's get on the telephone. I need a camera quickly to get on the board over there. We have a board, as I said, particularly of the 300 I'm asking to volunteer 12 hours a week, we must maintain these phones 24 hours a week. I mean, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, show the board on the camera. We've put a board over there for those of you that are working as voices of faith, and that obviously counts as part of the 12 hours a week, and I prefer at least 3 or 4 hour segments as you or we assign your 12 hours. There are clusters on that board where we have plenty of voices of faith, and then the red boxes represent areas where we need people to fill in those gaps. So when you're here as a voice of faith, go look at that board, and unless you're working at that hour or it's impossible for you to be there, move to the front of picking the hours where we need you the most instead of the hours that you enjoy the most. That's what that board's there at the entrance for. Voices of Faith, look at the board and sign up for segments that you can be available for those areas where we're down to one or two voices of faith. We need at least 4 or 5 every hour in this room. So pay attention to that board as you come and go. Now get back on the phone. All right. Now, you can keep calling and keep answering the phones. But I thought that the program I was watching before we went live, I came in about, I think, 20 minutes before 7 o'clock when we went live. I thought it was a 30-minute program. My mistake, I asked what time to start, and they said 6:03, and I somehow transmuted in my mind that 3 minutes after the half hour. Now, I've been made to understand, and they did say 6:03, and 6:03 to 7 is an hour program. I only know what I did the last 20 minutes. I don't know what in the world I did 19 years ago for the 30 or 40 minutes before that. I mean, I was pretty wild in those days. I mean, I was on my own network, so I didn't have to worry about on-air time. So I'm going to have to, I mean, we're not going to have time to play any of it, and I sure want you to hear that last 20 minutes. So I'm just going to wing it. I'm going to have them start it. If I don't like what I'm saying, I'll say, whoa, and roll it ahead to the next song. I mean, I may have been really describing those half horses. You don't know what I was doing 19 years ago before I started the Bible teaching. So hold your breath, folks. I'm going to watch this and leave the mic on for me. And if I'm talking with the freedom of a satellite, and I don't want my poor friends at KDOC to break their fingers hitting the beam or whatever it is they do, we're going to do this right on the air. And if I don't like it, you know, it's like Kerry getting caught with his microphone on last week. Remember that? Or some of the things you hear in sporting events. I mean, and if you can read lips, you know what they're... I mean, Shaq got fined for just saying what he thought. But I've been reading their lips for years. I mean, these role models are pretty talkative on the court. I don't know what I said 19 years ago for the minutes I didn't see when I sat down here. So this ought to be entertaining. So just let it go from 6:03, and if I don't like it, I'll say, whoa, and we're moving on. We're going to get to the part I really want Channel 56 to hear and see. Then, you know, we pioneered reality television. All these other people just catching on. We pioneered it for 20 years. Let it go. I don't need that opening. Yeah, there.
First question, Hollywood, California. I want
Turn it up.
Tide, but...
I want a tithe, but is that what I said?
Well, you know.
Want a tithe?
It's tough to start right out answering the question of someone who reveals in the first sentence they're nothing but a big butt. But, you know,
I was answering questions.
Selah. I want to tithe, but. I make $160 a week gross. Oh. My net is $131.76. My bills each week are $100. So I have $31.76. Then I put $10 of gas in the truck. Why don't you just talk into the tank? You're doing pretty good.
He's funny.
The rest is for food. How can I eat on $4 a week if I tithe $16 a week? Am I poor to you, or is this a rare exception? You're an asteroid orifice because you think I'm too stupid to not know. You're playing games with me, but I'll use it to teach. You know, I don't know what it is about. I wish I could. Can I bleep this? How do you bleep something live? I don't know how asteroid orifices. What makes them think? I mean, you know, there ain't nobody in God's earth that makes $160 a week that has an even $100 worth of bills. Some little... contents of an asteroid orifice with a very thin shell occasionally spills over into the telephone. just hate people that waste our time and think we're so stupid we can't figure out what's going on. Ying yang head. Just, you know, if this were a true question and a true situation, my answer would be, pay $32 a week, make fewer bills, work and eat and sleep, and get yourself a second job and quit being so lazy-ended that you think that you somehow are supposed to go through life on 8 hours a day. Now, I'm tired of these asteroid orifices. I put myself through school, earned scholarships, worked 40 to 50 hours in addition, and drove 22 miles one way back and forth every day to school. That's why I was teaching this afternoon. I ain't interested in some people. Thank God that Jesus decided he didn't want some people. Most people make their own problems. I listen to the wimps and the hollerers and the whiners in the United States. I remember the first trip I ever took to Hong Kong. I went into a store and was buying a beaded sweater for my mother. The girl that ran the store looked like she had stepped out of a fashion magazine. She worked 12 hours a day there, 7 days a week. She lived in a little tin, this corrugated tin, five-sided roof from four sides, with a little opening for an entrance, corrugated tin shack on the top of one of the high rises in Hong Kong. And she had it 12 hours, and her roommate had it the other 12 hours. And they were like that all over Hong Kong. America's lost something. Most of the people that are whining to me, if they had just follow me around 1 week, would check into a hotel. I mean a hospital. Anyway, you can't afford not to tithe. As I was teaching this afternoon, Jesus taught in parables because he didn't want somebody to see and perceive, hear and understand, lest they'd be converted. Sorry I didn't get here today. I mean tonight. I don't even know which it is. This looks like a pretty good crowd. That's the kind of crowd I like to teach to. Now I'm going to mix the paint again. Same old stuff. The browns, the blues, the reds, the greens, the yellows of God's Word. But I'll bet a different picture comes out. Jesus in Mark 4. By the way, we're at Bay City, Saginaw, Flint, Michigan. I'm tired of you looking at me every night and not calling me.
And I'm tired of everybody doing that.
I'll say that so you'll be alive when I open the phone. Hearken. Behold. When you get a hearken and a behold right side by side, you got really something important coming. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Came past as he sowed. Seed fell on a beaten path, wayside. Birds came and got it immediately. Some fell on stony ground. Not much earth, didn't take very deep root, flowered quickly, winds came, sun scorched them, winds blew them, didn't last. Some fell among thorns. Thorns grew up, choked it, yielded no fruit.
Thank you. Other fell on good ground. It did yield fruit, sprang up, increased, brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He said unto them, this is Jesus talking. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, everybody's got ears. That's what it says, haven't they? Everybody's got ears. Why did he say a thing like that for? Why didn't he say something that I don't know? Everybody has ears. Let's get this thing going. Give it up, Gene, and get a cigar. See, I'm watching this.
He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Weren't they lucky? They were all going to be martyrs.
That's the pain that went along with the privilege.
Every one of them is going to die. Peter is going to get crucified upside down. Bartholomew is going to get skinned alive with a whip. Andrew's going to get crucified on that crisscross cross that bears his name. Thomas is going to get pierced with a Brahmin sword near Madras, India. But they got to know the mystery. Old Robert's message didn't work with them. And I'm going to tell you that a message that won't work anywhere with any people, anytime, is not the gospel. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. We're really sorting people out this week, you know. But unto them that are without, the withouters. Unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. Or their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? If you don't know this one, folks, you ain't going to know anything. The mystery of the kingdom of God will stay a mystery to you. And he interpreted. The seed is the word. The ground determines the response. But the message that I'm focusing in on, I've been on all day today, because we were hours earlier, live, is this amazing statement that he cloaks certain truths about the mysteries of the kingdom in parable so that those without will see but not perceive, hear but not understand, lest they be converted and their sins be forgiven them. God don't want some of you. Now, I've been teaching on tithing. Tithe doesn't belong to you. You don't even belong to you. Well, I'm my own man. I tell you are. Tell that to the Lord at the judgment day.
I like him.
He bought everybody. And he's just calling out the herd.
He tells his friends,
all of them. You know, all of them. We're watching this. We're live, but we're watching this 19-year-old message.
Wet cows, round cows, pipe-smoking cows, not pipe-smoking cows. Now, I think I want to teach on this subject some more tonight. He owns all of you. Ugly cows, happy cows, unhappy cows. He don't want some of you. He's got the herd of without cows. And he wants to quell the without cows away from the rest of us. Then there's the perceiving cows and the understanding cows. You want me to teach you on this?
Yes, sir.
Get on a telephone. To those which are without, Mark 4:11, to them that are without. Now, I get all these kinds of questions. I'd like to tithe, but I think you're a wonderful teacher, but I've learned more from you in 30 minutes than of all my church going for 30 years. But now it's God's turn, and when he turns his butt on you, you've really been butted, friend, I'm telling you. Some of you are going to get the butt end of God. And you have been butted. Now that's the trouble with some of you. You're thinking, you think you're standing face to face with God. But seeing you do not perceive. It's the other end of God. You have something to go blissfully through life and thinking you've been looking God face to face. See what you missed because you don't have a satellite?
I thought it was a Philippine.
It's a famous cigar, but it's not my favorite. Well, it'll do when I'm... Maybe it's the right cigar to smoke tonight. Punch. To them which are without, all these things are done in parables. You say, I've heard this before. I said this afternoon, no matter what I get into, I learn things about teaching. Every time you paint a painting, you use same colors. But I've seen blue before. Well, seeing you don't perceive, tune out. Painting taught me something about preaching and why lots of people shouldn't preach. Most preachers only know how to dissect the crayon, tell you what it's made of. It's blue. Now here's an old blue, and a new blue, and a round blue, and a square blue, and a long blue, and then have a conclusion. Send you home blue. God's words like colors. You may start with the same colors, but these same old colors come alive with a new picture each time. Now, I've been hung up on this one all day. It's just so unbelievable that I don't think anybody believes me when I teach it. I got this afternoon rather radical, you know. I really mix the colors of God's Word abstractly until I push the point of truth beyond reason with the hope you get the feel of its reality. Most people don't believe this. Now, there have been debates for centuries over whether the last few verses of Mark's Gospel should be in the Bible, because the earliest manuscripts do not include them. There would be no difficulty at all
convincing the whole church world that this verse should be left out if it could somehow, if you could find a manuscript that didn't have it. It's one of the strangest sayings Jesus ever said, and he said some strange ones. Of course, Jesus is not supposed to be listened to. I mean, you know, don't bother me with such things as this. Getting right down to basic Christianity. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Listen to this. So I went out to sow scattered seed. Some fell on a beaten path. The bird got the grain. Nothing grew. Some fell among rocks. Didn't go very deep. Sprouted fast. And wind or sun withered it or ruined it. Gone. Some fell among thorns and brambles. It grew all right, but then other things choked it out quickly. Didn't last. Some fell on good soil. Lots of fruit. Why do you talk? Why? Tell us about this parable, Jesus. The 12 that are going to get to know the mysteries and die. Well, this is why I talk in parables. To you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, now, I thought that I could just... Wait a minute. God wants me awful bad. I've been told that by the church for years. God's hunkered outside my door with his hat in hand, quivering with anticipation that I might accept him one day. Will you accept? Will you accept Jesus? He said, I can just see him there. Is my makeup on straight?
We're live, but I'm playing this message from 19 years ago because I think you need to hear it.
Maybe tonight they'll accept me. Maybe tonight. You know, can't you see God? We come out the door and he... pass by again. Maybe tonight. Maybe tonight, I'll be accepted. Poor, ugly, rejected little God. One day, we just might condescend to accept him. He don't want you, jerk. You're the one I'm talking to. I don't believe in conversion evangelism. It's like trying to do eye transplants. Some got it, some ain't. Jesus tells parables. He says, if you don't understand this one, you ain't going to understand any of them. You don't get past this hurdle, you're not even in the gate. You're among them which are without. I don't like this tithing teaching. I just don't believe I want that part of the gospel. Well, some... see, but they don't perceive. You just categorize yourself. I've been doing enough teaching. If you ain't got it yet, friend, you ain't going to get it. You're among them which are without. You're not your own. I was saying before we went into the half hour, you're bought with a price. God owns all of you. That acid brain... that crook, that king, that prostitute, that princess, that preacher, that butcher, that garbage collector, that bureaucrat. Christ bought them all. We belong to him. It's like cows in the pasture.
see a bunch of cows out in the pasture. Here comes the farmer. I wonder if they'll accept me today. Will they be kind enough to let me milk them today? Well, you can have one titty for this afternoon. Let's do God a favor and let him yank on one of them for 5 minutes.
That was funny 19 years ago. But this is serious.
If you're going to be a Christian, be one. I get along with non-Christians. I hope when I'm done teaching that those that aren't Christians at least understand that the people that are dumping on them all the time aren't either. You don't have to be a Christian to be my friend. Get along with me. Be a Muslim. I don't care. Be a Buddhist. Go live with the Bhagwan. I don't care where you go. But I do know what Christianity is. And intelligent people that are constantly under the deluge of ignorance about it need to learn. A Christian is one who accepts the frame of reference. He's not his own. He's bought with a price. And that this world is not his home. He's a pilgrim and a stranger down here and a child of a heavenly father and joint heir in a kingdom. And this life has about the relationship to eternity that this world has to the vastness of the universe. And that's a very, very inadequate parable itself. And that God gives you everything. And that the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord, and that you're in His hands. And if you die in faith, not having obtained the promise, you wake up to a glorious bank account in eternity, so filled with the legal tender that you spend up there, which is faith tried in the fire, that you are leading the pack. You're the Morgans and the Rockefellers of eternity. That's what Christianity is. There ain't any other kind. Had nothing to do with smoking cigars. Has to do with faith. And that you have a lease on life. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. The eternal God, the God of the forefront, is your refuge. I got to put that into a painting, that whole verse. If you get up with a lot of strength, it's going to be a tough day. If you get up weak, it'll be a okay day. It's measured out daily. God knows what's best for you. I was sure when we lost Channel 30, it was the end of the world, but I kept preaching faith. Here we are on 30. And everywhere else, too. Can't hardly wait for them to take San Francisco. Some people just can't see. There's old cows out there in the pasture. He ain't going to milk me. He has a tallow factory, too. He doesn't only run a milk business. He... Soap and beef. You know what that turns into? Your true nature will finally come out. You are going to give one way or the other, friend. Why not
willingly. Just willingly. Just sort of push the nipples over where his hand wants to squeeze. You say, you getting all that out of Mark 4? Yep. You know, some people see and some don't. That seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Huh? Now, you know, you keep going, you just might convert me and I might become a tither. No, no, no way. God don't want you. He don't want you. He don't want you. Who in the world wants to go through eternity pulling teeth? For years I have felt that of all the professions in the world, I hate to pull teeth. Oh, there are a couple other specialties I wouldn't want to have either, but teeth pulling is not very high on my list. Isn't the Bible interesting? I grew up in the church. Nobody ever told me there's just a chance God doesn't want you, Gene. I mean, I thought that God was just... You know, you ever go home and your dog just sees you? That's some people's God. I put a dollar in the offering Sunday. God. You don't want people like that. Now, if you haven't got it yet, friend, tithing was before the law. Tithing was refined by the law. I said it the other night. Pauline Sears. I remember studying her when I was doing my doctorate at Stanford. Not her, but what she wrote. Pauline Sears wrote levels of aspiration studies. And she proved that if you set a goal beyond your ability to achieve it, you not only fail to achieve the goal, you actually diminish in your ability to set goals and perform. If you're always reaching for something beyond your grasp, your reach diminishes. So you not only fail, you get a shorter reach. Contrarywise, she proved with abundant statistics that if goals are defined in such a way you can reach them, you not only reach the goal, amazingly, your goal-reaching ability expands. And you find you can suddenly reach things you couldn't reach before. There's a kind of circular relationship that increases capacity by achieved goals, diminish capacity by frustrated goals. That's why the tithing of the law is important. It defines what will satisfy God, so you're not always reaching beyond grasp. You want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
Seeing they may see and not... Do you understand what this is saying?
Yes, sir.
God owns us all. And I've been teaching on tithing enough. Now, we bit the bullet. We're going to build this ministry from this point onward on tithers, God's way. Tithing was before the law, refined in the law, extends beyond the law. Well, how come they weren't teaching tithing in the book of Acts? Well, they gave everything they had. I said this the other day. Paul teaches it later to the Corinthians. If you have the grace of God as power in you, grace is can be defined as an abstract theory. It is an attitudinal expression of God, but it is a substantial expression of God. Attitudinally, he gives us
unmerited favor. But included in grace is the use of that word grace as substance, the implant of God's life in us. And when God's life comes in us, it's a giving nature that He puts in us. God gave His Son, the Son gave His life. You can't have God's Spirit in you and not want to give. It was so true in the New Testament, they gave everything. They gave everything. Sold what they had. Gave it to the apostles. That never has been God's plan. He has everything already going out the gate. What He wants is a recognition of it. And then you don't have to go through life wondering how much is enough. That's frustrating. The tithing of the law gives you a pattern of what God will be satisfied with. The parable of the talents commissions each of us to use what we have. Part of the use pattern teaches individual responsibility. You keep the portion that belongs to Him that He puts in your hands. And He's delighted to reward you. But you pay Him that token amount that is a recognition of His ownership. That's what tithing is. You don't have to go through life wondering how much is enough. He's told you. First tithe is 10% of everything you have. Second tithe is 10% on the earnings of the rest. First fruits and the other offerings, they're flexible. Depend upon the circumstance. And I've told you over and over again, I can take a calculator and figure from all the tithes of the Old Testament, 25% will cover. You could give in 10% of all you have, rest of your life 10% will cover. Or 10-15% will take in the offerings too. People are saying, well, how do I give 10% of my business? Write your will. Call up and say, I want your in-house counsel to call me and I want to make sure that 10% of my estate goes to the storehouse that fed me and all my life long. Keeps me in God's hand. It's too cold in here. Tithing is not complicated. And if you cannot trust God with the portion that He has specified in His economy is to go to the storehouse where you get your spiritual food, you can't trust Him with your life and your eternal soul. And if you find that difficult, you ain't got it, friend. By the time the sorts crowd out, maybe you think you don't need God. We'll see, won't we? About 2,000 years from now, let's have an alumni meeting. This parable is the doorway to all knowledge about God. If you don't understand this one, you can't understand any of them. And Jesus told the truth in parables that seeing they may see, those that are without, and not perceive, hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Do you know what God is saying? He makes it so that some will not get their sins forgiven. They're already paid for. The means of forgiveness is available. God's got an oversupply in the bank of grace. Pay all your debts. He doesn't want some of you to find it out. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want some people. Well, how can I know? Well, I'm going to pay tithes when I make a little more money. I'm going to pay tithes when I get my debts paid. You're lucky in old England if you didn't pay your debts, went to debtor's prison. You can take bankruptcy here and start over with God. Well, I believe I just want to hear a little bit more. Seeing, they may see, but not perceive. Hearing, they may hear and not understand. You're making me mad. I mean, you're acting like I haven't got it just because I want to learn a little more about this. Pay this week's tithe and see how much you learn next week. No, I want to wait. I want to learn it all before I pay. Well, you just categorized yourself. Seeing, they may see and not perceive. You're a not perceiver. Well, I've been a deacon. Well, there are a lot of blind deacons. They're the worst kind. They not only see and don't perceive, they think they do. They're really bad off. Blind as a bat and don't know it. I don't like these punch. I mean, they're just a hard-drawn, strong cigar. Deacons ought to smoke punch. What am I saying to you? If you ain't got it yet, friend, you ain't going to get it. Just turn a knob. You ain't going to get it. You know, you're the kind that'll go to hell and say, why did I come here? How come I'm here? Why is it so hot down here? That's what's so bad, you know. You'll be there for centuries and never know why. I just swore I was going to be another place. You just ain't got it, friend. Now, yeah, you better, you know, if you're one of those that got it, you better just thank the Lord and get with it. Sort out time. Some got it, some ain't, you know, and... You know. God could have played the part of Evita. Don't cry for me. He don't want you. Why would God want you? You don't want. He stuck his neck out. There ain't no law. There's a promise. Bring ye all the tithes, Malachi 3:10, into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Well, now, I think that's Old Testament now, and I want to know about the Sabbath. Well, you know, when you get done knowing about the Sabbath, you want to know how long you're supposed to live outside the tent when your period comes. There's a law about that, too. Never learning, never coming to the truth. This is a promise, friend, that anybody can pick up right here and now. Well, I'm not too sure I'll be able to afford it 3 years from now. Seeing, they do not perceive. If you don't get this, friend, you can't get anything. Bring you all the tithes. Well, I'm afraid you're going to get too much money. I already got more than I need. Well, will I get tax credit? I've been bid $92,000 for this painting. What do I need your tithe for? And why you pay tithe? Not because I... Well, you're going to do it. Oh, I know what you're going to do with the money. Well, I ain't going to eat it. I'm going to spend it. What money's for, isn't it? I'm very good at that. Spending money, I like that. I'd rather spend money and pray. I just can't stand these holy idiots that stand up there and say,
what they're going to do with the money. One of them was crying a Sunday or so ago, "I've cut back. I no longer drive my Mercedes. I drive an Oldsmobile. Who gives a fiddly-doo?" I only take a salary of so much. The world needs me to rescue it. And he sends his wife down to the department stores under a code name to buy furniture for his $3 million house. Who gives a diddly dang? What's that got to do with what God's Word is saying? If God said bringing all the tithes into a rat hole, you ought to put it in a rat hole. If he said bring it and put it in another hole, you ought to put it in whatever hole he said put it in. Bring you all the tithes to a hole in a hole bar. See, some just see and don't perceive. And it's the blind ones that have just taken over the church. Jesus said it, the blind leading the blind, and they all fall in the ditch together. Just more questions. It's just this simple. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, and shall not be room enough to receive it, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. If you haven't got that message yet, you ain't going to get it. You know, if I were here in Los Angeles, I never tithed, I'd get in the car tonight. I'd say, I'm going to do it. I'd get in the car if it took me to 3 a.m, and I'd drive here, and I'd leave my first tithe off, and I'd say, I'm going to get this thing going on the right track here and now. And if I go bankrupt, I'll have God to scream at. If I die broke, there's going to be the all-firedest commotion when I enter the gates of heaven that ever occurred. You know, South Pasadena says, Dr. Scott, how perfect is this replay from 1985 on tithing, which you reiterated so clearly this morning in the cathedral that now we'll follow this teaching. It's going to be about 9:18. I've got the exact time. It was a shorter service today. So we will raise the curtain on the cathedral from this morning's service and the teaching on Romans at 9:18, which means we got about 40 minutes. So I want you to keep calling. Give me your reactions to what you just heard. 19-year-old message. That horse you're watching is Fandango. She won the championship today. You'll see that when we go to music again. That's one of King of High Point's babies grown up. Fandango. With our trainer riding him today in the Open Championship out at the Equestrian Center. She's been in Kentucky for the last year, making her mark back there. And a lot of people wanting to buy her today. If you don't like seeing her win, I'm going to sell her. Now, we're doing a lot of live festivals now, and saddlebred horses are such a beautiful, beautiful made-for-TV performing horse. I've often said the at-one-ment between a high-powered horse like that, show horse, and the rider, when the horse does have a will of its own, I'll tell you, you become a horse trainer or a rider riding one of these powerful saddlebred horses. I was riding Royal Treasure earlier, and Melissa was riding the Kingson, but this mare is the closest thing to replacing Callaway's Caper. You ride one of those animals, you will never again believe in predestination. You have an experience like God, the great trainer of eternity, has, trying to get us to cooperate willingly. I mean, these horses in the training ring up at the ranch, it's amazing. If one little flower has bloomed since the last time they were in the ring, they are sure that flower is a great white shark and going to gobble them up. Ed Masry, my old friend, attorney, made famous by Aaron Brockovich's movie. He said when he was a boy, he's Arab, they used to take the fear out of the Arab children by telling them that horses had strange eyesight that magnified their size, and they would convince the kid that the horse saw that kid when he's just learning to ride as 10 times bigger than the horse. I don't know whether that's true or not, but he said it worked. It made them feel like that horse was going to be scared of them. Horses are scared of everything. And what they can't run from, they want to kill. They're big, and they can kill you. And to make it go around the ring like that, and do 5 gates, and that last gate you were watching, the slow gate in the rack, that 1,000-pound horse is on one leg at a time. See how smooth the rider is, because 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. Trotting horse, you got a post with it. So I thought you might enjoy seeing that the King of High Points progeny is still moving on. It's brought a lot of pleasure to our viewers over the years and replaced it to half horses that have been on religious television. Now, come on. I want you to call and give me your response to this 19-year-old teaching that made some of you feel real uncomfortable. Go on telephone. I'm looking for a church within our church. There's some 60,000 King's Houses, 16,000 in the greater Los Angeles area. I want 300 volunteers that will give 12 hours in addition to the time that they spend coming to the cathedral on Sunday as a volunteer to work in this ministry at whatever we train you for or have you do. And I need 3- and 4-hour blocks, not just an hour here and an hour there, every week, in recognition that you belong to the Lord. I'd like you to ask yourself the question, you think God will take care of your health and keep you well, better, if you are serving Him? Not just with that which you owe to Him in your own life of being a good employee or a good employer or a good parent. Everything you do is the Lord's work. But His blessing on your individual work is conditioned by you recognizing Him for the tithe. 10% of your time is 16.8 hours a week. I got a lot of people in my congregation that have enjoyed preeminence, and they want to settle back and just send their offerings when they feel like it. Most of them don't even tithe their money, much less their time. And I've got remnants in this congregation that have established a pattern over the years, and I've tolerated it, not anymore. Oh man, they're ready to do if they can pick what they do. They're just rebels in disguise. I was going to preach this morning, I didn't get to it. The first man of faith in the list of the fathers in Hebrews 11 is Abel. He brought a more worthy sacrifice than Cain. Three times in the New Testament, Cain and the ways of Cain are condemned. Cain is in the big three of the three kinds of sins condemned in that little book before the book of Revelation, Jude. Jude doesn't have any chapters, it's just one chapter. Verse 11. We're warned against the way of Cain. And you know, the name is interesting. God gave his first prophecy in Genesis 3:15 after they were banished from the garden. And he said concerning Eve, who was given that name, Hava in the Hebrew, by Adam. And it means life or life giver. That he would put enmity between the serpent, Satan, and the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Those that he would control. Seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. I don't need that. I don't care. 9 o'clock is coming up. They better not interrupt me on shortwave. I'll be done by then. Coming to a station break. Thank God for Channel 56. They just put KDOC up in the corner. With a big DOC. When Cain was born, Eve said, I have gotten me Eth Kaina, or Cain. It means obtained. Or gotten. And when you translate it properly, what she really says, I've gotten it. She named him, I've gotten it. Or I've gotten him. She thought, I'm sure she held that, they had never seen pregnancy before, never seen a child born, and she held that baby, she thought, this is the one that will bruise the head of the serpent. But the devil got him. She never dreamed she's holding a potential murderer. And a lot of people think Cain was a totally irreligious person. I don't want to take the time, I would have this morning. Long time ago, I preached a message that there was a place, a time at the end of days, and a method. God clearly said to Cain, if you do what's right, you'll be rewarded. You'll be okay. Because God had given them instructions. Cain didn't just get the urge out in the field to put a rock in the field and put some fruit on it. and then Abel somewhere else. They came together. They brought to the Lord their offerings. So Cain believed in God. Cain was willing to sacrifice. He was going to do it his way. And he was sure going to do it in a way other than the blood sacrifice that recognized he was a sinner before God and could only stand in God's presence. And like Adam and Eve, and your choice today is between fig leaves or skins, Adam and Eve could not stand in God's presence with covering of their making. Took the death of the substitute and its skin to cover them. And Abel recognized by God's grace he had a place, a time, and a proper approach to God. From my standpoint in the natural, I'd rather get Cain's offering than the one Abel offered. It's gruesome. Pointing to the day that God's own Son would be the substitute, making it possible for me and God to walk together, and you. Cain was religious. He brought a sacrifice. He'd do it his way. And when he didn't get his way, he turned into a murderer. And Abel typified our Lord because it was, go see the Passion. And nothing to do with anti-Semitism. It has to do with hypocrisy, self-righteousness, and gluttony of power. But it was the Jewish leaders who brought his crucifixion about. And it was religious Cain who wanted to substitute his worship and his way for God's way that had to kill the one that countered his way. And by faith, Abel offered a more worthy sacrifice and cost him his life. Killed by religious Cain. And he's still arguing when God talks to him. And when God punishes him, it's too much for me to bear. I got some people, I got some Cains in my congregation. If I'll let them choose the sacrifice and be in charge, they'll be there lording it over those and I've been around long enough that I'm like a father that finally has to give up on some sons and daughters. They've always been that way. They will spare no effort to carve out some private ministry within this church that they're in charge of. As long as they can do it their way. Do I love him? Sure I do. One of the most moving things about Cain is that after he murdered Abel, God still talked to him. And after he brought the wrong sacrifice, God still reasoned with him. I love those in my congregation. You know, it infects every part of the congregation. Well, I'm chief of the ushers, so I'm, as long as I can be chief, I'm going to be there. You want a building project, let me be in charge. I'll be there. Won't even let you pay me. As long as I can rule a part of the church the way I rule my family, God help you, you miserable, arrogant ass. Because I won't anymore. I don't want anybody in this church that wants to do anything other than follow me as I follow Christ. If you're too proud to do that, take your ass and go out the door.
Yes, sir.
Is that clear enough?
Yes, sir.
Don't even bother me. Don't even call. Just disappear. As I looked at this teaching 19 years ago, I know how I pulled this church out of the swamp it was in with God's help. 105 members, and I was smart enough as one of the 16 terms would require the board to resign, the deacon board to resign, as a condition of me even considering. And I was surrounded for the first year or so with a bunch of people that did nothing to prevent the crash, who had the illusion that because they were there before I got there and they participated and elected me, that I was still under them. Dumb dreamers. I came not wanting to pastor, put up with it until I got my fill, and on one Sunday morning I announced who was on trial. There were those, and they have a part of my heart, I love them. They pitched in and followed me. But I began to notice something. They would pitch into a vacuum and assume leadership that I didn't give them. And each time I'd try to correct them, they'd sort of grow cold and lose their enthusiasm. I hope you are understanding as my congregation. This is the Gene Scott who came here 29 years ago, who, like God, I'm not God, but as I said this morning, and you'll hear it in the message, there is a point where rightness overrules his love. And his love is his never-changing passion. And he bleeds and through Christ wept looking over Jerusalem. But he's going to do what's right. So am I. If you want to run a church, go start one somewhere else. If you want to help me carry this church into this new millennium, then do it. And 300 of you step forth and become what David's mighty men were and what Gideon's 300 were. God wants your life, and he wants you to testify that he has your life by giving him the tithe. And I want 300 of you to step up and say, I want to be part of that band. So get on the telephone. No, I do not. Are you thinking, I don't want anybody in the cathedral or in this congregation attending on Sunday except the 300? No, that's not true. The 300 with Gideon saved all Israel and brought in 40 years of peace for all the families of Israel. I just want you to either make the commitment or praise God for everyone that does, and march and keep your mouth shut. Don't rationalize your inability to join the band for whatever reason. You know, it's like Niebuhr says, can't do anything wrong, just do it. We've got to convince ourselves that our wrong is right. Well, I can't give 16 hours a week. That reminds me of the guy that had $4 left from his $160 a week butt job. I want to butt. Well, don't make a butt of yourself. Just get on the band and do it, or march and keep your mouth shut and do what you can. And don't get mad at your pastor for trying to save your miserable soul, because you're treading on dangerous ground with God. Thirty years of teaching should produce 300 who really mean business. Well, does that mean I don't really mean business? Well, you decide, you and God. You don't mean business. You don't support this effort, I'll tell you that. Well, I'll just leave. I want him to miss me. I won't. I won't. Like during my single days, I had enough women. I had a sign over the room from the den room into another room that said, if you leave, I'll just say next. See, I'm dealing with, I know my congregation. Some of you think too highly of yourself. You can't think highly enough of yourself. You'd think more lowly of yourself. You haven't yet resisted unto blood. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges you. They like those terms. Read it in Hebrews 12. And if he doesn't chastise you and scourge you, I like what the King James says, it gets away with anything. You're a bastard. It's what the King James says. I mean, those people ought to be bleeped. Now, who do you think he uses to do the chastising and the scourging? The faithful domatar. So you better pay attention.